You'll open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 1. That's going to kind of be our theme verse for tonight, John 13, 1. As we continue our study that we began last week that we entitled Extreme Makeover Soul Edition, and just looking at all the facets wherein God is in the process or positionally already has enacted radical extreme change from who we are apart from Christ to who we are in Christ. Tonight we are going to talk about the fact that God really loves you. God really loves you. And we're going to look here at John 13, 1 in just a moment. You adults have the, if it looks like the one you saw last week, okay, that's because it almost is. The only thing different is the outline. But we're going to pick a few more things off of it, all right? So actually, we got to correct, for those of you that are OCD, we corrected one typo from last week. If you want to spend the evening trying to find that, be my guest. But that's for you. And also floating around out there for the kids tonight, they have a sheet that looks like this. And I see some of you already scribbling and drawing pictures on it and that sort of thing. That's what it's for. We're going to do that at least for the duration of this evening's series. Going over these next few weeks, just to give this a try for the kids out there among us. If whatever, you don't have to turn it in like to leave it here, but if you take it back to the mailbox, there'll be something special for you tonight. And you might want to hang on to your decoder card on the back, all right? You will need that in future weeks. That is a valuable commodity there. And if you're an adult and you just like, you know, I'm not going to be able to stay awake without a puzzle, you can get one too, all right? There's no treat for you, but you can do that. So we're doing that for this evening, and we'll get some feedback from you and see if that's something that we will continue on into the future. 13th chapter of John, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, stop there for just a moment. That is a very significant phrase because throughout, particularly the Gospel of John, he uses that phrase, his hour had not yet come and so forth, which was the hour in which he was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, where he was going to accomplish God's perfect plan of redemption. And if he had not accomplished that, you and I are lost forever. It's as simple as that. That sets the stakes. So he is at the verge of that hour. He's at the threshold of that hour. And I want you to look at the last half of verse 13. It says, he knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Last phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the new King James. That, in this verse, I guess I just learned it that way years ago in the old King James, the original King James. It says he loved them to the uttermost, which frankly is probably a better translation of this word than even the modern translation that I'm reading from tonight. But you know, all of us, as humans, in our human relationships, in some sense, here's the bad news, okay? You're just going to have to deal with this, all right? Just have to grow up a little bit and deal with what I'm about to tell you. All of us in our human relationships are left wanting a little more love. Now, could you feel the love tonight? Sorry for the Disney song, but I mean, it was all about love. Jim led us in singing about love, and Jonathan led us in that song, and the song that Cantrell played and we sang about love. Was it hard to find songs in the hymn book about love? It's a very popular theme because it really touches a chord with us. But you know, when it comes to human beings, we come to a place where we just don't have any love, or we can't, because of our own issues or whatever, have anything to love. I want to talk about that word where it says the end, or if you would allow me to use the old word, uttermost. He said he loved them to the end. What exactly does that mean? Well, I thought about this, that maybe this would be an illustration that might help us. Back in February, on a cold, wintry night, Julie and I got on an airplane and flew to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And it was a little warmer there than here when we got off. A lot warmer there than here. And part of our vacation plans in February, that we rented a car and we picked it up there at the airport. We spent the night in Fort Lauderdale. The next morning, we headed south until we ran out of land. And then we headed out over the overseas highway down through the Florida Keys, and we were driving south and enjoyed it, just, you know, ocean on both sides and the ships and this and all that and the dolphins, and, you know, we had all kinds of stuff. I won't bore you with too many of my vacation pictures. I know that would be a bit much tonight. But if you go all the way south on the Overseas Highway, you finally come to Key West, and the obligatory thing you have to do in Key West is get your picture taken beside this thing. That was your cue, guys. This thing. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my fault. I just realized I didn't put that picture in the one they had. Imagine we're standing beside the marker at Key West, okay? That really is my fault. Oftentimes I blame them for stuff I have done. But there's this marker that says the southernmost point in the United States. If you've been there, you picture that. And it says 90 miles to Cuba. And you have to get your picture taken there. Maybe God just wants me to spare you from seeing our vacation pictures. That's the reason I forgot that tonight. But at that point, you cannot, at least by car, go any further. You have come to the end. There is a stopping point. In fact, just down the street there in Key West, because it's Highway 1 that runs down through the Keys, and I took a picture of this too, but I won't show you this because I forgot to put it up there. There's mile marker 0 of Highway 1, and I thought that'd be worth taking a picture of. There is a limit. You can't go any further. When it comes to the love that we have to give, whether it's a love for a parent to a child, let's face it, we cannot be a perfectly 100% unconditional, even in the love for our children. And that's a love that exceeds, you know, so much of everything else. And some of us in this room perhaps have been left. Perhaps you grew up in a home that was a little more dysfunctional than the norm. And perhaps you're left just really not sensing as you would desire, above all things, to have the love of a parent, the unconditional love of a parent. Husband and wives, there is an ending point for how much we can really meet the needs of our spouse. We can love and we can try to love unconditionally, but you understand, even the best of human relationships, it comes to an end. We can't go any further. We come to the end of the road. And it's true in church. A pastor can't love a congregation with the kind of love that this is talking about, and vice versa. But when it says at this particular verse, when it says, having loved his own, he loved him to the end and loved him to the uttermost, here's the great thing. God doesn't ever come. Jesus never comes to the end of the road. Jesus never comes to a place where the road ends and says, okay, that's it, limit, time out, I've got to deal with my own issues. There's no more love left to give you. In every aspect of his character, and every aspect of the attributes of God himself, he is infinite. He is unlimited. He is boundless. There is no end. So when it says he loved them to the end, he loved them to the extreme, he loves us to the uttermost, there is nothing more that God could do to love us than what he accomplished in Jesus Christ and all the things that follow. That leads us to this statement. The believer's position in Christ demonstrates the extreme love he has for you. The position that we have in Christ, the believer's position in Christ, demonstrates the extreme love he has for you. The extreme love, the limitless love, the boundless love, the love that never runs out of road, so to speak. And that's what we want to look at tonight, and I trust that will just refresh us tonight, and I hope you leave tonight feeling really, really loved. And the great thing about God's love, it is limitless. But if you can just get wrapped up in the love of God, it will fill in all the gaps and more than make up for all the love that you might be missing in the relationships of this world. The love of God is that boundless. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, you have in your sheet there this list that I introduced to you last week. And I won't get into all the details of it, but it is a list of 33 riches of divine grace. And it comes from Schaefer, and I give him credit on the sheet. But it's just a wonderful systematic putting together of various portions of Scripture, zeroing in and trying to categorize all the things that happen to a believer when he trusts Christ. And you're in the deep end of the pool, friends. We didn't start in the weighty end. We didn't start in the baby pool. We didn't even put the what are those things they put on kids so they don't sink? Floaties, thank you. You don't even have any floaties. This is just right into the deep end, and you're completely under when you talk about this stuff. But nonetheless, what we're going to do is going to pick out a few. We looked at a few last week, picked out a few. We'll probably look at a few more at least next week, and we'll probably 3 weeks of that, and then we'll go into some other aspects of our makeover, the change, the sanctification process that God is taking us through. But we're going to look at a few of these tonight just to illustrate the fact that he really does love us. We start with this statement. First, there's really just three aspects of this that I really want to emphasize tonight. The first one is this: He cares for you. He cares for you, and the response is, and we'll look at this again just a little bit later, but so care for others. He cares for you, so care for others. And if you got a sheet, you can fill that in your sheet. You'll also, now I'm going to take you over to the back page, and we're going to look at divine riches of divine grace, number 25, okay? And we're going to look at a few of those where it says that He cares for us, and that is seen in the light of this, that we are within the much more care of God. The much more care of God. Now that might seem a little bit of a rough way to put language together, but nonetheless, if you look at it there, we're going to find on your sheet, and we're actually going to be in Romans 5, and by the way, I'll give you a little hint here. We're going to be in Romans 5 in the first few chapters of Ephesians and kind of bounce back and forth. So if you've got multiple fingers or multiple things to mark your Bible with, you'll be in good shape, all right? We're in the much more care of God, and we start with this, that we're, first of all, the objects of His love, the objects of love. I want to just begin reading verse 8 and then read down through verse 10 of Romans 5. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, that's the phrase that Schaeffer uses in that we're in the much more care of God. He's saying Christ died for us while we were sinners, and there is a sense in which God reaches out in His loving care and concern for all, even sinners. But a person who has become a follower of Christ through faith in the finished work of Jesus, this is what he's saying. But he's demonstrated His love toward us, but now, much more than, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There is some sense in which God's love, as magnificent and limitless as it is for a sinner, for a person who is a saint because he's put his faith in Jesus, the Scriptures declare here that God's care is even much more than that. Now, I don't know how you can add to the infinite. I don't know how you can add to the limitless. But trust me, God is well able to do it. Much more care of God. We're, first of all, the objects of His love. That's the first little sub-point under 25 we want to look at. We are the objects of His love. And if you go back to verse 8 here in chapter 5, we'll just pull some language out of it. And we'll look at this verse actually a little bit later, where it says this in verse number 8. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Emphasize the word still in that verse. And if I could just make it glow on the page of your text of Scripture, I would do that. That we are the objects of His love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the love of God, the objects of His love, occurred when we were still sinners. Still sinners. Notice the word still and the word sinners. It's not when we were at a place of improving ourselves. No, it's when we were still sinners. Well, it wasn't when we were a place of, well, we're really seeking God. No, it's when we were still sinners. It wasn't a place where, well, I'm open to God's tug upon my heart. No, we were still active, present tense, fully engaged in life that is marked and marred by sin. Let me tell you, friends, that is unconditional care as the objects of His love. Let's face it, it's very easy. It's very easy to love people that love you back. It's very easy to love people that respect you and smile. Have some dear friends I've known for years. They went to back when it was a little different, little situations. I'll tell you how many years ago. But they were missionaries in Pakistan, and I remember the wife of this couple telling about it. Said, you know, we went with all this enthusiasm to the mission field. We were going to preach the gospel and share the love of God, and we were going to see these people come to Christ. And she said, after a few months, you know, it became really tough to love people. Especially the people who kind of spit when you walk by. And the people that treated you nasty. The people that would steal your stuff. And the people that would spread lies about you through the village. And the people that would do everything to antagonize you. And the people would do everything to repulse you. She said, you know what? It just came to the point where I can't love these people. Well, God can love through us. And in the rest of the story, she talked about how God, over a period of time, changed her heart. So when they finally had to leave Pakistan, she said it was one of the more traumatic moments of my life because I felt like my heart was being torn in two because of my love for these people. But it just tells you the human love that we have is very, on any level and any extreme of it, is very limited. But God just looks at us, the sinners that we were, and let's make this personal. The sinners that you were and I was. Apart from God, doing everything wrong, not caring anything, that's the kind of person that God says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus poured out His life's blood for us. Object of His love, you want to know when God gets out His telescope of love, when God gets out the telescope of love and He puts the crosshairs of His love on somebody, He has you dead in His sights. As the object, the focal point, the pinpoint focus, the laser beam focus of His love. He loves you when you were a sinner. Secondly, not only objects of His love, but objects of His grace. Object of His grace. Just go right up the page to verse 2 here in Romans 5. Within the much more than just that, but even more care of His, we are the objects of His grace. Now look at verse 2. Through whom... And if you look back at verse 1, you see who we're talking about. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now the part I want you to focus on there is that part where it says access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In which we stand. You want to know where you stand as God looks at you? You want to know you're standing before God as a follower of Christ? You want to know what you're standing? You want to know whether He's giving you thumbs up, thumbs down, or is there a thumb sideways? I don't know. But what does He think about you? Here's how He looks at you. He says it right there in verse 2. In this grace in which we stand. Friends, if you have any problem with the doctrines of security of a believer, this is a good place to just pull over and park. And just pull over, pull the parking brake and just sit there for a while and focus on this one. He says, as God sees us, we have this access to God, access to His grace, and it's in that grace is where we stand. That's our standing. That's our place. We are not going to get out of the grace of God. How can we go beyond the grace of God, which is infinite? You see, we don't stand in a place of probation before God. Okay, I've saved you. Now we're going to see, you can move a little bit within that circle of my grace, but you take one little step outside of that circle of grace and zap! I'm just going to grab you and just, punch you out of my family. No, that's not what God's going to do. Why? It says in verse 2, chapter 5, Romans, that you stand in His grace. You can't get away from it. We don't stand on a trap door. Where God's going to sometime, in some capricious manner, I'm really getting tired of you, pull the string and off we fall out of His favor and fall off of His map and off of His standing. Where do you stand? You stand in His grace. Why? Because you're the objects of His grace, because you're within the much more care of God, and that is proof positive that He cares for you, that He loves you, that you are an object of His love. The third one, is found over in Ephesians, and do mark your way there in Romans 5, because I promise you we will return. We are objects of His power, thirdly. Objects of His power here in Ephesians. And just look at 1:19. He brings His power to bear for us. Notice, it's not just good wishes. In the Epistle of James, he says, if you see a brother in your need and you just don't really address their need, they're hungry or they're cold and not properly clothed against the cold of winter or whatever, and you just say, oh, be warmed and filled and go away without meeting that need, he says, you haven't really loved your brother. You haven't really demonstrated the love of Christ. God does not look at us and say, oh, you got some problems down there? Well, tell you what, I'll send you a little card to encourage you. Or I'll just send you some good wishes to wish you well. No, God inserts His infinite power into your situations in life. That's what it says here in Ephesians 1:19. And what? So this is a prayer, by the way. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He says that they would know, and that phrase where it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? The exceeding greatness of His power. Now I want you to look up here at the screen just a moment. So we all have the same version. That's the reason I'm doing that. Some of you have, you know, different versions. So we're going to make this unified. All right. I'm going to stop reading, and I want you, when I stop, you say the next two words out loud, just like you mean it. Okay? You ready? This may not work. If it doesn't, we'll just cut it out of the tape, and we won't put this on the CD. All right. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Where is it? Where is it focused? It's toward us. The other night, our power went off. No reason I know, because all the clocks went blinky on us in the house. You know? Sometimes the power's flowing, sometimes it isn't. They do it the best they can to keep the power on, all right? And I send them a check every month to try to keep it flowing that way. But you know what? God's infinite power is always flowing. It's always on. The breakers never flip. Tree limbs never take down the lines. There's never a problem at the power plant. It always flows. The power of God is toward us. We are the objects of His power. He cares for you. He cares for you. Now, what's the response? At the very first point you see on your list, which hopefully you filled in now, He cares for you, so care for others. Care for others. Jesus said it this way. He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to Me. You really want to display and respond. You say, God, if You love Me that much, what can I do to demonstrate the simplicity and the sincerity, but also the sad, limited love I could give You in return? He says, you want to return some love to Me? Then you find the least person you can find in the world's economy. You find the person that's the bottom rung of the totem pole as the world stacks up the worth of people. You find the person that nobody else wants to deal with, that nobody else wants to spend time with. You find the person that's always on the outside looking in, and He says, and you show them the love of Christ. And if you love that person, you've loved Me. You know, sometimes it's difficult to mix it up with people that are different than us, or people that are in a different place than us, or maybe just somebody that we don't know. But you know what? We need to find somebody. I guarantee you, before this week's out, every one of us can find somebody that we can reach out and just share some of the love of God with them. And maybe that's just greeting them warmly, or being friendly to them, or asking them a question, or help them with whatever their project and whatever their need is. You want to love Jesus Christ? You want to express and feel and pass on His care? Then you find somebody that's the least in the world's eyes. Not least in God's eyes, but least in the world's eyes. And you do something for God for them. Secondly, number two, the believer's position in Christ demonstrates the extreme love He has for you, and you see this in the aspect that He seeks contact with you. He seeks contact with you, so spend time with Him. He seeks contact with you. You can, if you have your sheet, it's number 24 we're going to use to demonstrate this one. Number 24 on the list of 33 riches of divine grace, where it talks about that in this marvelous unfolding of the grace of God and the unfolding of the believer's position and the unfolding of His change, He says, we have access to God. Access to God. Now, I told you to keep a finger there in Romans. We're going to go back to Romans 5:2 for just a moment. And we're going to look at this first one where it says, access into His grace. We are having access to God, and we see it first in this, we have access into His grace, and we're back in 5:2 of Romans. We're going to look at the first part of the verse this time. It says in 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, yeah, it's a great thing to stand in the grace of God, but you also have to have a way to get into that. You have to have an entry point. And this is what He's saying. He says, one of the aspects that we have when we become a believer, we suddenly have the key to unlock being into all that God is. You know, sometimes that we've done this with folks that are coming or maybe house guests or something. Even when we're not at home, we would give them a key and say, just make yourself at home. If you get there when we're not there, whatever, just make yourself at home. Here's the key, let you in. But you know what? Usually when that house guest leaves, there's always that moment where you just kind of say, oh, and by the way, give it back. Why? Because it's my house and I don't want the key just going anywhere, right? You know what? God's given you a pass key and He's never going to ask for it back. He says, I want to give you access. Access into my grace. You can step into my home. You can step into my presence. And you need some grace, just come on in. You need a good dose of the grace of God. Here's the key. Why? We have access. We can get through. We can come on in. He's given us the pass key. Now, Ephesians 2. I told you we'd be back there. Ephesians 2:18. Not only do we have access into His grace, we have access unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. If we have that verse there, just bring it on up on the screen. Yeah, thank you. For through Him, that's Jesus, we have both access by one Spirit to whom? To the Father. To God the Father. We have access unto Him. He says, not only will I let you in, He said, I'm going to listen to whatever you ask for. You can come right in. And I'll listen. Now, most of us, depending on what you do for a living or how you spend your time, especially if you have people that you interact with people in your job, you know, you can only see so many people interact with so many people, right? There are times when someone calls for me and my secretary has to say, I'm sorry, he's with somebody or he's whatever, and I'm sorry, right now you don't have access to him because there's only one of him to go around. Not trying to be rude, but that's just the way it is. However, Stephanie also knows that if a few certain people call, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, they can get through. If my wife calls and it's something important, right through. My kids call, get right through, okay? You know, why? Because they have a special relationship with me, and if they need Dad, that trumps everything else, okay? Just get right through. Well, you have that kind of relationship with God the Father because you're one of His children. You get right through. He's going to listen. You know, we send it out, and He will be receptive. This morning on the Voice of the Valley program, I was on the radio this morning. It was actually taped some time ago, but promoing our backpack project and promoing our ladies' conference. So I was on there talking about that, and someone stopped me this morning. And you know, when you send this out, you don't know if anyone's listening, right? Is anyone listening? And someone this morning said, "Oh, my alarm clock radio went off, and suddenly when it went off to wake me up to get to church, I heard your voice on the radio." I said, well, that was very good. Thank you for saying that. I said, yeah, and then I just reached over and hit the snooze button. You know what Pastor King was talking about, the things that people say? You know, it was one of those moments at that particular time. You know, God never reaches. When you're sending out the broadcast or the distress signal or the words of praise, He never reaches over and hits the mute button. He listens to you. Why? Because it says there in this verse, through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. If that doesn't make you feel loved and special and warm and whole and complete and wanted and desired and a God who is passionately in love with you, friends, you need to keep swimming deeper. Max Lucado said it something like this. He said, if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. Later, he also said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on that too. He concludes that little essay by saying, let's face it, when it comes to you, God is crazy about you. And God is crazy in love with you. It exceeds any other love. And you know what? When we face the things of life where we feel devalued and we feel, you know, we're the outsider and we're left out and someone overlooks us, you know, and we're the last one picked, you know, to be on their team on the playground and all that stuff. Just remember, the arms of God are saying to us, and His voice is saying that it's wide open. Just come into my presence anytime. You have access. There's a verse in Hebrews 4:16, which is the third part of this access to God, which speaks of that He's seeking contact with you. He wants to spend time with you. And that is, Schaeffer says it this way, this access is reassuring. It's found in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. It's reassuring to us. It's that which just bolsters us. It encourages us and lifts us up. He says it this way. Let us therefore, based on this access, based on this reality, let us come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I love that depiction of God's presence. It's a throne, a place of authority. It's a throne, a place of glory. It's a throne, a place of greatness. But it's a throne of grace. Not of judgment, grace. Not of vindictiveness, but grace. Not a throne of, if you do it my way, I'll deal with you. It's a throne of grace. And look on in the verse. He says it this way. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You looking for some mercy? Here's where you get it. You just come running into God's presence and you're going to find mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Mercy, grace, and help. I think probably I need all those at least on a daily basis. How about you? Is it just about every day you need a little grace, you need a little help, you need a little mercy? That do you find yourself in that category? Well, here's where you get it. Here's the access you have. We have access that just reassures us. You need something, God says, just come and ask, people. Just come and ask. Come seek it. I got plenty of mercy. Need some of that? I got plenty of grace. Need some of that? You need some help? I got plenty of that. When can you find that help? In time of need. There's some of us today that probably feel like we're a little more in a place of need than we have been at other points in our lives. Things are all shook up. You know, nothing's making sense. Shakespeare said it this way. You know, the world is out of joint. You know, just nothing's fitting together. Whether it's in the newspaper or it's within your own private heart and soul. But you know what? God says, you know what you need to do? Just come boldly to my throne of grace. Find mercy. Find grace. Help in time of need. It's there for you. That is the love of God that he brings to us in the fact that he seeks contact with you. He seeks contact with you. What's the response? So spend time with him. Spend time with him. First of all, you have to understand you can only spend time with him if you're really one of his children. That access is only gained if you're really one of his children. If you have stopped trusting in yourself and you've stopped trusting in all your good works, and you've abandoned every other hope of heaven and God's presence, and you simply come to the place that you say, Lord, I am depending wholly on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, and I put my faith in that, then you become one of his children through faith. And I think it would be very, very wise to take just a moment and say, yeah, God wants you to have access to him, but do you have access to him? If there's any other way you're trying to gain entry, than through Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Period. There's no footnote at the end of that verse. There's no loophole. There's no legal language. Period. And I just want to just say, not trying to make anyone doubt, but I just want to just say as an open invitation, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior and you need to take that step of faith and you need help with that, you can seek that at the end of this service here at the front or just talk to somebody. We'll spend some time with you and show you from the Scriptures how you can be one of God's children through faith in Christ. Lastly, he is committed to you, so spend time with him. He is committed to you, so spend time with him. I want you to look at number 9 on your sheet, all right? Number 9, adopted. This is a great doctrine. We could spend months on this one alone, okay? And we could just pull over here and park. We're just gonna be like a stone skipping the surface tonight, okay? We're just going to bounce a couple times and be done. But I want you just to begin to catch the glimpse of the beauty of this reality that we are adopted in him. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And we're going to just at least introduce this fact that God has chosen you to be part of his family. It says, just as he chose us. Did I do that? You want to switch to this one? Okay. That scared me. I don't know if it scared you, but that scared me.
All right, can you hear me now? I sound like a commercial. Okay, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, there's a few things in there that I know everybody wants to ask questions about. Would you please explain what predestined means and the pleasure of His will means? And I'd love to, but I don't have time. That gets me off the hook and keeps you from being here. But those are doctrines we dare not ignore and we dare not fail to wrestle with, because I think you'll get to the point that the circuit breakers will pop off in your brain when you get there. But nonetheless, He wants us to be left with that point where, something we talked about last week, being at Niagara, where, you know, God suddenly in our perception, even our veiled perception of Him, is so big and so powerful that we can't fully comprehend Him. But I want you to look at this little phrase, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's not just that we're children, not just that we're sons, not that we just enter His family, but one of the things that is true about adoption, somebody made a deliberate, willful, thoughtful, carefully reviewed choice to adopt a child. All right? Without being too graphic here or whatever, not every child is conceived with that much forethought, all right? There are some surprises that come to couples that they really weren't expecting the child. And they're blessings from God, and all children are blessings from God. But the fact is, God looked around and looked at you, and God says, I want you. I want you. I'm going to adopt you. I choose you to be my child. Now, I just suggest to you that if you would just pull over and park, and whenever you're needing a good dose of feeling really loved, go back to these couple of verses in Ephesians 1 and realize that God picked you out. God made the choice to open His heart. God made the choice to open His home. God made the choice to assume the responsibility. God made the choice to pay the price for you to be one of His children. We have this reality that we are adopted in Him, and it proves this, that He is committed. He is committed to you. You see, adoption isn't something, you know, we'll try it out for a few weeks and it doesn't work. Well, you know. Some of you shoppers, and I've got to be careful. I'm talking about some of my own family, you know. Go shopping, buy it. Doesn't fit, doesn't look right, don't like it, take it back. And, you know, always shop at places with generous return policies. You know, that's a good thing. Adoption is permanent. It's that's your child. And God says, I adopted you, and that's permanent, and you're His child. He has made a lifelong, He has made an eternity-long commitment to you, to care for you as one of His children, and to provide for you in this life, and to help you be raised up to maturity, and bring you to the point that He would grant you the riches of His inheritance in Christ. You want to feel love? That's a pretty good place to go. And if He's that committed to you, then I want to just challenge you and challenge me to spend time with Him. Spend time. He's committed to you. Spend time with Him. We looked at it in the last aspect of that, of just entering, taking that step of faith. But if you've taken that step of faith, so order your life. So order your life that you spend quality and quantity time with the God that picked you out and adopted you into His family. The God who grants you access into His throne of grace. The God that lets you stand in His grace. The God who has loved you to the end, to the uttermost. Need a good dose of love? And I want to encourage you to take this list and take your Bible and plunge in deep and just get soaked in the love of God. We'll conclude with this. Dive deep into God's love. Dive deep into God's love. Jonathan sang this song. I just thought it might be a good time to say these words again in summary from that old hymn, The Love of God. written all the way back in 1917. Frederick Lehman wrote these words. And would you just think about them just before we sing in conclusion? Pastor McQuarrie, you come on up. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Jim, come and lead us in a song.